I greet you in the blessed name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So good to be in the house of the Lord. Yes, the year is indeed coming to an end. Very soon, the year 2010 will be over, and then we will be going into the new year 2011. Now the question that we need to pose out to ourselves is, what did we do for the Lord in the year 2010? How well did we fare in the business of the Lord? Now these are questions that we need to address. Now if we haven't done well, then let us next year be very, very minded to do well for Him. Pray that God's mighty Holy Spirit may work in our hearts so that in the new year, we may be able to serve the Lord better, we may be better witnesses for Him. Now, I want to strongly suggest to you that you come to the Wash Night Service on December 31st, 8 p.m. We have our Wash Night Service, and don't forget our Christmas service on the 25th. We have it in the morning, and then next week, of course, we will celebrate our Christmas. We have Christmas Sunday celebration next Lord's Day. Now, the message this morning is the slave and his reward, and I speak from Romans chapter 6, verses 11 to 23. The slave and his reward. Today, slavery seems to be a thing of the past, especially if we are talking about first world countries. It may exist in third world countries, it may exist in oil-rich countries, and it may exist in countries in which illegal immigrants are treated as sex slaves. But it is really totally unthinkable to have workers in first world country treated as slaves. Really unthinkable. But the truth is, we are all slaves to something. Think about it. We are all slaves to something. Isn't it true? Yes. Lots of people are slaves to the love of money. They're actually covetous. Enough is not enough for them. They are like the rich fool described for us in the Gospel of Luke, which I'd like us to turn to right now. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. Yes, like that rich fool. Gospel of Luke, chapter 12. And then we look at verses 16 to 20. 16 to 20, Luke, chapter 12. All right, members of the church, please help our friends to refer to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12 and verse 16 to 20, I read for you. Okay, and he here refers to Jesus. And Jesus spake a parable unto them, saying, the ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, what shall I do? Because I have no room where to bestow my fruits. And he said, this will I do. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. Verse 19. And I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thy ease, eat, drink, and be merry. Verse 20. But God said unto him, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? The rich fool was enslaved to his love for his wealth. Yes, he spoke to his own soul. He spoke to himself. Take thy ease. Eat, drink, and be merry. He wanted comfort. Yes, he wanted good food. He wanted a good life. He wanted to enjoy himself. Yes, but those enslaved to their wealth actually are very, very foolish because they fail to provide for what is most important. And that is to provide for the life after the life on this earth. Yes, how foolish they are in the sight of God. And how foolish they are if they do not realize that when they leave this earth, they are not going to bring one single cent along with them. That's how foolish they are if they don't recognize this truth. And how foolish they are to be spending eternity in hell. Absolutely foolish indeed. Now today we see another kind of slavery. So first kind is a slavery to the love of money. We see another kind of a common slavery. And this is a slavery to physical appearance. With the great publicity today given to body makeover, people are spending lots of money under this slavery. to make themselves look young, to make themselves look good. Isn't it true? People spend lots of money today doing that. So they spend a lot of money dieting, spending lots of money having Botox injections, plastic surgery, and all kinds of cosmetics. Yes, just to make themselves look good and to look young. Now what about men? We seem to be talking about women, right? But what about men? Are men enslaved to their physical appearance also? Yes, they are. Now, why do we say that? We say that because we see lots of men spending a lot of time in the gym pumping iron. For what purpose? To make themselves fit? No, my dear friends, not to make themselves fit, but to turn themselves into hunks. That's what they do. What they desire to do. And some want to enhance their masculinity, and so what they do is they tattoo their whole arm. You see, they want to make themselves look very macho, very, very masculine. But friends, no matter what people do about their appearance, they cannot stop the aging process. They can't. No matter what you do, you can have all the Botox injections. Yes, but your neck will betray you, alright? It looks like a turkey neck. Yes. Isn't it true? Yes. So, you can't stop the aging process. And the hunks today, one day, will become shriveled old men. True. Yes. And the tattoos on loose skin today, when a person gets old, just become scars that these people regret having. Now, so enslaved by this obsession to look good and young, they do not care to believe, and they do not care to know that in the Lord Jesus Christ, all those who believe in Him, one day they are going to have a new, glorious, transformed body like that of the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't care to know about having such a body. What they are interested in is the physical body of the here and now, and not that eternal body, that glorious body that is going to last forever and ever. No, they are not interested in that kind of a body. Now then there is another kind of slavery. It is a slavery to ambition. People enslaved to ambition want to climb higher and they want to be better than other people, better than their fellow men. They love to be talked about. They love to be adored. And some want to climb high because they want to be seen rubbing shoulders with all the rich and the famous. Yes. And I've talked about three kinds of slavery. Actually, there are so many kinds of slaveries that people can come under. But we don't have time to talk about all of them this morning. But the point is this. When we get to the bottom of these slaveries, we find that all these slaveries actually fall under one category. And that is the slavery of sin. Think about that. All these slaveries under one category, the slavery to sin. And the Word of God talks about the slavery of sin, or the slavery to sin, which means that sin is the master, and those who are subject to sin are its slaves. That's what it means, the slavery of sin. And look at verse 12, Romans chapter 6, verse 12. Verse 12 talks about sin being the master. Look at verse 12, I read that for you. Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. So who is ruling? Sin, yes. Therefore, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body that you should obey in the lust thereof. So sin is a ruler. Yeah, it reigns. And look at verse 20. Verse 20 talks about our being servants to sin, or slaves to sin. The word servants means slaves. Slaves to sin. Verse 20. For when you were the servants of sin, when you were the servants of sin, or slaves of sin, now you were free from the free from righteousness. Because you were slaves to sin, you were free from righteousness. The slavery to the love of money is actually slavery to the sin of covetousness. Slavery to the love of money is actually slavery to the sin of covetousness. And slavery to physical appearance, my dear friends, what kind of sin is that? It's slavery to what sin? It's slavery to the sin of self-centeredness. Right? You want to look good. Yes, you want to look good, look young. Yes, it's all about self. And then slavery to ambition. Slavery to ambition is also slavery to the love of self. It is the slavery to the sin of self-centeredness. Now let's talk about this slavery to sin. Now, sin is an exacting tyrant. When he controls us, we are no longer our masters. Sin is the master. The prodigal son in the Gospel of Luke was one who was under the tyranny of sin. Prematurely, he demanded to have the portion of his inheritance. So he came to his father when the father was still alive, and he demanded for his inheritance. I'd like us to turn to Luke chapter 15. And you see how self-centered this young man was. Alright? He was controlled by the sin of self-centeredness. Yes, that sin was the tyrant that was ruling over him. Luke chapter 12 and verse 15. Alright, this man had two sons. And the younger son, who was the prodigal son, came and said to his father, verse 12, Luke 15 and verse 12, and the younger of the two sons said to his father, Father, give me the portion of goods that falleth to me. And the father divided unto them his property or his living. No, this prodigal son didn't care how his father could have felt. He didn't care how he could have hurt his father. He just didn't care. He cared only for whom? For himself, of course. Give me what is mine. He demanded for his inheritance. And he was totally ungrateful to his father. He didn't even once think that all that he was demanding for was something which his father by his hard work had earned. He didn't even care to think about that. And my dear friends, that is what sin does to us. We become very selfish, we become very self-centered. It controls us. Now our experience of self-centeredness must surely tell us what the great tyrant sin is. Do you experience self-centeredness? Yes. Do you not realize that it is a great tyrant controlling us? It is a great tyrant controlling us. And we can't run away from the control of self-centeredness in our sinful, unconverted condition. No way that we can run away from it. And the worst thing is, till the day we die, if we are unconverted, we remain controlled by this terrible sin, the sin of self-centeredness. You look at the self-centered approach people adopt to many things that they get involved in. Before they get involved in, what's the favorite question they would ask? Favorite question. What is there in it for me? Isn't it true? That's the favorite question, the number one question people will ask. Now, do we not ask that question also? We do. Before we get involved in anything, we'll say, what is there in it for me? What can I get out of it? Yes, it's not what I can give or what can I can contribute, but what I can get out of it. The great inaugural speech made by the late President Kennedy in the 1960s shows a great understanding of this self-centeredness of man. And so in his speech, he said this to the American people, ask not what your country can do for you, but ask what you can do for your country. Because Kennedy understood that people were very, very self-centered and are very self-centered. Then verse 13, Luke chapter 6. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. See how self-serving and how self-centered he was. He squandered his wealth away by riotous living, on wasteful spending. He spent on whom? Whom do you think he spent on? Of course on himself. His self-centeredness controlled him. It controlled him to spend his money in the most wasteful manner. Now in the case of the rich fool, the sin that controlled him was the sin of covetousness. In the case of this young man, it was a sin of self-centeredness. In the case of the rich fool, it was the sin of covetousness. As far as he was concerned, enough was not enough. He must necessarily become richer and richer and richer. He must build more and more and more. He must acquire more and more and more. And so he said, I must build more and more barns. He was so governed by this tyranny of covetousness that he failed to provide what was most important, as we said. He failed to provide for what was most needed in the life after this life. Now, we would think that it is only people who are in the prime of their life who would be subject to the tyranny of the sin of covetousness. Is that true? What about old people? Will they be subjected to this tyranny of the sin of covetousness? Yes, old people are also covetous. You just have to look around us. Yes, there are people whose bodies are already 95% in the grave. Billionaires, 70 years old, more than 70, more than 80 years old, 95% of their body is already in the grave. And yet, they want to accumulate more and more. They must have more and more and more. Enough is not enough for them. Now, what about little children? Are little children controlled by the sin of covetousness? What do you think? Yes or no? All right, you answer this after I tell you this little story, okay? Mother and a daughter were very, very poor. Very, very poor. One day, they went into a grocery store. Mother bought the barest necessities for her home because they were so poor. This little girl stood and was looking at a jar of sweets placed on the counter. The grocery store owner was very, very kind. She looked at the little girl and said, "Do you want some sweets?" "Yes, of course you wanted some sweets." Then this grocery store owner said, "You help yourself." She stood there motionless. "Oh, you are very shy," so he thought she was. So with his huge hands, he put into the jar, grabbed one fistful of sweets, and gave to that little girl. He was very generous. The little girl, of course, was very, very delighted. She was maybe about 4 years old or so, very delighted. So they walked out of the store. Mother then turned to the little girl. "Why didn't you take the sweets when Mr. So-and-so asked you to take the sweets?" "But mom, his hand is larger than mine." Yes. Yes. The truth is, my dear friends, we are controlled by the tyranny of covetousness. As of the time we reach the age of discernment. Yes. Now, if children are not controlled by the sin of covetousness, would they fight over toys? No, they won't. It is because they are controlled by the sin of covetousness, that's why they fight over toys. Now the next truth we must see is that sin is a poor paymaster. It is the poor paymaster, in fact. Look at verse 16. "Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, his servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. When you obey sin, you are a slave of sin." And what is the end result of your being a slave to sin? The end result is death. Yes, you are a slave to sin, and the end result is death. Now, sin is pleasurable for how long? For a season, perhaps. Look at the prodigal son again. During the time when he was having his righteous living, when he had lots of money to throw, of course he was having a good time. He was enjoying himself. As people in the pub drinking beer or drinking are likely to be enjoying themselves at the beginning. Yes, and people taking party drugs are likely to be enjoying themselves when they take those pleasurable trips at the beginning. But such pleasures, my dear friends, do not last. The money of the prodigal son didn't last forever. He spent all his money. And what happened to his pleasure? Of course, his pleasure came down to zero. No more pleasure. Those who drink can drink just one too many. They cross the threshold and then they become alcoholics. And then the drug abusers can also take one dose too many. They cross the threshold and they become junkies. Many of them started with pleasure, but they ended with sorrows. Now look at the consequence of the sin of the prodigal son. What did he get for subjecting himself to the tyranny of self-centeredness? Look at what he got, verses 14 to and 15. 14. "And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in the land, and he began to be in want." That means he was in short supply, suffering great lack. He became desperately bankrupt, in other words, verse 15. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he sent him into his fields to feed swine. He had no choice but to go out into the fields to feed pigs. Now, don't forget, pigs were regarded as unclean animals by the Jews. Now, if this person was a Jew, then he was doing something that was almost desecrating himself. Yes, but he had no choice. He was so hungry, he was so needy, he was so desperate, he had to take this job to feed swine. How tormented he must have felt. At home, who was he? At home, he was a prince. But now here, he was spending his life living in a pigsty, feeding swine. And he must have felt very, very remorseful over his self-centeredness. Verse 16, and he would fain have filled his belly with the husk that the swine did eat, and no man gave unto him. He suffered from such extreme hunger that he desired even to eat the food that the swine were eating, but nobody gave it to him. Yes, what a shameful, degraded state he got himself into. How remorseful he must have felt. Yes, how shameful he must have felt. And that's what sin does to people, my dear friends. It causes people to get into a very, very shameful, degraded situation. Of course, as we said, sin is something that is very, very attractive at the beginning, pleasurable, and even a giver of fame. Yes, sin does that for people. Now you take the case of this person, famous athlete, or infamous athlete by the name of Marianne Jones. You know Marianne Jones, right? That infamously great American athlete. She cheated. She took performance-enhancing drugs. She took steroids. And because of that, she became a great athlete. At the Sydney Olympics in the year 2000, she won 5 gold medals. This American woman. Yes, and for years she lied that she was clean, and she denied that she ever took performance enhancing drugs. And of course, during those years when she was not caught, she was adored, and then she was hero worshipped, and she was of course enjoying her ill-gotten fame, her ill-gotten economic rewards because of her dishonest athletic achievements. Yes, she was enjoying all those things. But in truth, my dear friends, in truth, she was enslaved by her ambition to get fame and to get wealth. She was subject to that kind of slavery. And then a few years later, her sin was found out. Yes, from the pedestal of glory, she fell into the state of total degradation. She had to give back all that she won. She had to give back all her medals. She had to give back all the prizes that she won as of the year 2000. And then she also pleaded guilty to lying to federal agents who were investigating a related case, investigating the corruption of the dishonesty of the supplier of the drugs. There was this company that was supplying drugs, these drugs to all the athletes. Presumably, it was supplying drugs to Marianne Jones also. And she lied to the federal agents who were investigating the case involving this drug supply company. And because of that, she was found guilty, she was sentenced to jail, and she was jailed for 6 months. From a heroine, she became a great villain. What a degraded state she fell into. And this is what sin can do to people. Yes, it is a terrible paymaster. That's what sin is. But look at the worst wages that sin pays. Verse 23, Romans 6, 23. That's the worst wages sin pays. Look at verse 23. Verse 23. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Yes, the wages of sin is death. And this death that we are talking about is not just physical death, my dear friends. It's spiritual death. It is separation from the one true living God. Yes. And if you are separated from this one true living God, and if you continue to be subjected to the tyranny of sin, my dear friends, and you do not repent from your sins, When you pass away from this earth, you continue to be separated from the one true living God. You're heading for eternal hell. You're heading for the lake of fire, where you will be tormented day and night for all eternity. Understand this truth, my dear friends. But the good news this morning is this. This tyrant master, sin, may be displaced. It may be replaced. It may be changed. Look at verse 17, Romans 6:17. Romans 6:17, as Paul says, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered to you." Paul was talking to the Christians in the city of Rome who had been freed from this tyrant master called sin. He says this, "But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin." Now, if you understand grammar, you know that this is spoken in which tense? Present or past tense? Past tense. "But God be thanked, you were the servants of sin." In other words, previously you were the slaves of sin. But now, no longer, you are no longer the servants of sin. Now, why no longer servants of sins? Because you have believed from the heart that form of doctrine that was delivered unto you. And what was that form of doctrine? You want to know what that form of doctrine was? Yes, that form of doctrine was, of course, this. Salvation is by grace through faith. Yes, repent from your sins and you'll be saved. That was the doctrine that Paul and all others have been teaching these folks in the city of Rome. You have believed that doctrine, the doctrine of salvation by grace through faith and repentance from sin. And now you are saved, you are no longer the servants of sin, but now you are the servant of the one true living God. God is your new master. Look at verse 22. But now, being made free from sin and become what? Become what? Servants to God. Slaves to God. Servants to God. You have your fruit unto holiness and the end, everlasting life. They were servants of God. They were now slaves of God. Now, Paul used this idea of master and servitude to enable his hearers to understand what he was talking about when he was talking about this change of servanthood and the change of masters. And so, verse 19, he says this. He explained himself. He says, "I speak after the manner of man because of the infirmity of your flesh." I'm using an ordinary example, daily life example, so that you will understand. Because you might not understand because of the infirmity of your flesh, because you still do not have attained that spiritual standard to understand this truth. So I'm using an example from ordinary life. Now, the folks in Rome would have understood Paul very, very clearly when he talked about this change of servanthood or change of masters, because they were very, very familiar with this master-slave relationship. In those days, there were slaves. They were familiar with slavery. So they understood this business of master-slave relationship. So they would have understood that if Master X were to sell his slave to Master Y, then Master X no longer would have control over this servant, over this slave. Now the new master, Master Y, will have absolute control over the slave, not Master X. Likewise, sin no longer was the master of those who had come to trust Jesus as Lord and Savior, because now the new master is the Lord, the one true living God. And then with God as the new master, they were actually now slaves, servants or slaves of grace. Chapter 6, verse 14. Verse 14, "But sin shall not have dominion over you, for you are not under the law, but under grace." Now you are no longer under the law, you are under grace. Look at how favored these folks were who were the servants of God, who had become slaves of God. They were no longer under the law. In other words, God no longer was requiring them to obey the laws perfectly for salvation, because salvation is by grace. And God was no longer requiring them to produce their own righteousness. And God was no longer requiring them to obtain a perfect holiness by their own strength. Yes, holiness, righteousness, all this will be given to them by what? By grace. Yes. Now they were no longer servants of the law, but servants of grace. Friends, that's exactly what our status is after we have come to trust Jesus as our Lord and Savior. We are no longer under law, but we are now under grace. But are we to totally disregard the law and become antinomians? Remember, we talk about antinomians. Antinomians are people who do not think that the Old Testament laws apply anymore. They do not apply, they only apply in Old Testament time. Today they don't apply anymore. No, we are not to become antinomians. Yes, no, then the law still do apply to us. Today we are under grace, but we still have to obey the laws. Now we obey the laws not for salvation, we obey the laws because we love the Lord. That's why we obey the laws. Look at verse 15 and to 7 and to 18. What then, Paul says, shall we sin because we are not under law, but under grace? God forbid! Know ye not that to whom ye yield yourselves servants to obey, he servants you are to obey, he servants ye are to whom ye obey, whether of sin unto death, or of obedience unto righteousness. But God be thanked that you were the servants of sin, but you have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. Being then made free from sin, you became the servants of righteousness. Being no longer servants of sin, and now being servants of God, now being under grace, they have become servants of obedience unto God. And this obedience unto God will lead to one thing. It will lead to righteousness. And it is not that they obey and then they became righteous. No. It was God who made them righteous in His sight. And we obey God, not because we are thinking of obeying God to have salvation. No, we obey God because we are very, very desirous of pleasing Him. We are desirous of being righteous in His sight. We are desirous of being holy in His sight. Because we are desirous of glorifying His name. We are desirous of glorifying His holy name. Now, as slaves of God, brought into this slavery by His grace, right, we are brought into the slavery of God by the grace of God. The question is this slavery, slavery, or is it liberty? What do you think? The slavery of God, is it slavery or is it liberty? Alright, let me narrate this example and then you determine whether it is liberty or slavery. Now consider this woman who was married to a tyrant. I think I gave you this example before. Yes, she was married to a tyrant, and this tyrant abused her. He gave her a daily schedule to follow, and because she was very afraid that she would forget what she needed to do, she put the entire schedule on a sheet of paper. Yes, so she followed the schedule to the minutest detail. Every morning she would wake up very, very early to prepare breakfast to the specification of the husband, to prepare the husband to go to work. Yes, and then she had to take care of the house, housekeep the home in the manner which the husband required her to do. And then at night when the husband returned home, she had to be at his service, prepare dinner the way he wanted dinner to be prepared, and so forth. And she would toil unhappily, and when she missed her schedule, or she did something that was out of what was required of her to do, the husband would punish her, her husband would beat her up. She lived like a slave. And then one day this husband of hers died. And not long after that, she remarried. And this time, she remarried a man who loved her dearly. Yes, and she also in turn loved her husband very, very dearly. And lovingly and joyfully, she performed her domestic duties. Then one day, while up on the attic, clearing all the rubbish from the attic, she came across a sheet of paper. Now this sheet of paper was the very sheet of paper that contained the schedule that she was observing when she was serving her first husband. And then to her utter amazement, she realized that she was actually today doing what she was doing when she was serving the previous husband. Yes, but there was a big difference. The big difference was this. Now she was doing all those duties freely, lovingly, joyfully. She did all these things because she loved her new husband, who loved her dearly. So was she serving like a slave, or was she serving freely? freely, my dear friends. So our slavery to God, is it slavery or is it liberty? Oh, we have to answer that question ourselves, my dear friends. Yes, this master of ours loves us dearly. He loved us so much that he gave his only begotten Son, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to die for us on the cross of Calvary. By his grace, he saved us. Now what kind of relationship must we have with him who gave his all and who saved us and who gave his all for us on the cross of Calvary? What kind of relationship must we have with him? Ought we to feel that we are toiling and laboring under slavery when we serve him? Or ought we to feel that we are serving him because we love him, and that we must serve him with all our heart, soul, mind and our strength, and we serve because we love him? How ought we to serve him? How ought we to relate to him? My dear friends, if we are truly his slave, yes, we must serve him lovingly, freely and joyfully, because he loved us and gave himself for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, verse 22. Now, being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We have been freed from the bondage of sin. Now, being made free from sin, we have been freed from the bondage of sin and now are servants to the new master. Now, if our service to him is true, we must produce fruit that tends to holiness. You have your fruit unto holiness. Yes, we must have fruit that tends towards holiness. We must have fruit that produces holiness. In other words, my dear friends, we must yield ourselves to the Lord to allow the Lord to sanctify us. Now the question for us to answer is this. All of us have to answer this question. All, without exception. Are we slaves of sin or are we slaves of the one true living God? Every one of us has to answer that question. If you are not a slave of sin, then you are a slave of God. If you are not a slave of God, then you are a slave of sin. Yes. We are slaves to sin, my dear friends, if we continue to live in sin. And we manifest that we are still living in sin if there is no change in us. We are the same old we, as covetous as before, as self-centered as before, as proud as before, as boastful as before, as ill-tempered as before, as adulterous as before, as murderous as before. We are still enslaved by these sins. Sin is still our master if we do not display changes in our lives. Yes, you can say that I'm a servant of God, I'm a slave of God, but if there are no changes, you are still the same old you, you can be very sure that you are still living in your sin, you are still a slave of sin. But if we are slaves of God, one thing must necessarily happen to us. The fruit that we produce must tend to holiness. And how do we manifest holiness? How? Yes? It is not just a very, very mystical idea, my dear friends. How do we manifest this holiness? We manifest this holiness by obeying the laws of God. We obey because we love him. We obey him because we love him and we love his laws. Just like that woman who remarried and loved this man, she obeyed this man because she loved him. All the daily duties that she performed to serve him were no longer chores and toils. They were labor of love. They were done not out of obligation. They were not done out of fear for him. They were done simply because she loved him. My dear friends, she did it because she loved him. Now sin is a tyrant and a poor paymaster. Sin gives pleasure at the start, but finally what does it bring? Sorrows, sufferings, pain, remorse, regrets. Sin enslaves those who obey it. And the ultimate payment of sin. What is the ultimate payment of sin? Death. For the wages of sin is death. That is the ultimate payment of sin. It is not just physical death, but spiritual death, separation from the one true living God. Thank God, by God's grace, this master, sin that has been controlling us, may be changed and may be changed permanently, we can have God as our master. And how can we have God as our master? By coming to the Lord Jesus Christ, by repenting from our sins, and asking the Lord Jesus Christ to come into our heart, and by asking Him to be our Savior, and by asking Him to rule over our lives. Yes, when we truly do that, God becomes our master. Yes, out of His grace, He gives us everlasting life. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. We don't have to work for this salvation. This master of ours is very kind, very, very gracious. We don't work for our salvation, but He gives us this salvation as a gift, right? Thank God for this new master that we have in Him, who died for us on the cross of Calvary. Now, in Christ, we are free from the bondage of sin. If we truly belong to Him, our slavery to God is no slavery. It will be joyful, loving service unto Him. Now, something is wrong with us if our service to Him is drudgery and toil. Don't you think so? Something is wrong with us. What it means is that we could have perhaps lost our first love for Him. That is why we are not serving Him the way we ought to be serving Him. We feel that whatever we do for Him is a drudgery and a toil. But dear friends, if we truly love Him dearly, if He is our first love, we will do all these services for Him very, very joyfully. And if we have lost our first love for Him this morning, it's the right time for us to renew our love for Him. Come before Him, confess that we have lost our first love for Him, but ask Him to enable us to love Him the way He wants us to love Him. Then if we are truly His slaves, we show that we are truly His slaves by becoming more and more holy every day. Now, is this true of us? Are we becoming more and more holy by the day? Now, if we are truly His slaves, we truly belong to Him, that must be the case. We must be growing in holiness. Are we growing in holiness? Amen. Let's pray. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You that You have called us out of darkness into Your marvelous light. And today, sin is no longer our master because we have come and trusted Jesus as Lord and Savior. We pray, O Lord God, that we may serve this new master with delight, in gratitude to Him for all that He did for us on the cross of Calvary. And O Lord, this morning, if we have lost our first love for You, we pray that You will forgive us. Renew our love for You, and so that, Lord, when we serve You, we will serve You joyfully. And we pray for those who still have not turned to You yet, and that sin is still ruling over them. We pray that You will be very, very gracious to them this morning. Speak to their hearts and cause them to turn to You in repentance from their sins. And Lord, we pray that You will teach them how profitable, how beneficial it is to have the Lord Jesus Christ as their master. We pray that You will be very gracious to all of us today, and that we pray that today may be a day of great rejoicing for those who are still outside Your kingdom, because today we pray that may be the day that they will come to trust in You as Lord and Savior. In Jesus' blessed name we pray. Amen.